Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. If you have an old Schofield, it's on page 93. But let me read those first two verses, and then we'll look at this chapter. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray for the many needs out in California, and I'm sure there's still a lot of folks over in North Carolina in trouble and all with the national disasters. We just pray that you'll be with them, be with the folks in our church. A lot of people going through trouble and different situations. Meet that need. Be with us this morning as we look into thy word. Speak to our heart, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you look at this, the dispensation of law begins. Now, if you're familiar with the Scoville Bible, you know that they bring out really the dispensations. And of course, I think it's one of the best ways to interpret the scripture, really. But in verse 1 through 8, will you keep my commandments? In verses 9 through 15, prepare to hear God. And then in verses 16 to 25, fear in the presence of God. Now, up to this point, God has been dealing with the children of Israel really by grace. His deliverance from Egypt, giving them water, giving them food, defeating Amalek, have been all things that God has done for them by grace. But in a sense, as we'll bring out, when you get to verse 8, it's really as the people are accepting the fact that to live by law, and of course to make a decision, and of course we'll bring that out when we get there. But I mentioned the word dispensation. A dispensation really is really not a different way of salvation. Salvation's always been the same way, by faith. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. But a dispensation is really, it's really the law that we mentioned, law here, that starts at this very place. Let me read the different dispensations and bring this out. Dispensation is not a different way of salvation. Salvation's always been the same. But really, God is dealing with mankind in different time periods. And of course, under law, they were to keep the law. And the law was given to the nation of Israel. The church-age saints today are not under the law. In fact, as we'll look at some verses here before we get into this, that really, the nation of Israel were under the law and not us. Now, there are really seven dispensations that really, not only the Scofield Bible, but many hold to this, and you listen to Oliver Green or many others, and you'll see that they bring that out. Some call them different things, but the first was innocent in Genesis 1:28. The second was the dispensation of conscience in chapter 3, verse 23. The third, human government, in verses in chapter 9, 5 through 6. The fourth was promise, chapter 12, verse 1. And we come to what we see now in Exodus 19:8, the dispensation of law. In first and John chapter 1, verse 17, we see grace. And that's really what we're under today. And in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect to obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. Salvation has always been by faith, as we mentioned, Genesis 15:6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. He, God, counted it for righteousness. And of course, we've looked at this many times before too, that, you know, the law was never given to save anyone. In fact, Paul in Romans 3, and let me read Romans 3, 19 to 24. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the key right there. God gave the law not to save anyone, I guess, if you can live a perfect life completely, but you know, no one has, because James tells us if you sin in one way, any sin, you're guilty of all. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and unto all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. God gave the law, but you know, the law was never given to save. In fact, really, more to the Jew than anything else, Paul tells us in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, and it's really speaking mainly to the Jew, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, he's mainly speaking to Israel there. They were under the law. And, of course, the law was given to show us you can't keep it. You know, all you have to do is look at the law. Now, next week we'll look at the Ten Commandments. But there's a section there that I'll probably not go into much, because it's filled with not just the Ten Commandments, but it's filled with so many things about the difference of life. The law was given to show us. You have to look at the law and you say, I can't do it. There's no way I can keep and work my way to heaven. And when you look at it that way, that's what God was trying to get across, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that's what he's preparing them for, the Savior that was coming. Also, it was given to Israel to reveal his glory and holiness, and to reveal to man's sinfulness. You cannot keep it. And to show Israel, his chosen people, to give Israel a standard for godly living, to prepare Israel for the coming of Christ. And of course, really, as we all look at that, you look at the law, you're going to find out real quick, there's no way in the world I can keep it. And there's no way in the world, you know, Jesus kept it. And of course, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why I say so often, there's only three that could have been the Savior. It was either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know, and Peter's account brings out the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen to be the one to be the Savior. Now let's look at this. We read those first two verses. Will you keep my commandments? Now moving forward, they now come to Sinai at the foot of the mountain in the wilderness. Now the wilderness does not necessarily mean desert, but it was uninhabited areas where they were at. They will be here for 11 months, according to Numbers chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, as God gives them the law that they are to follow. Now notice verse 3 and 4. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you up to myself. Now Moses goes up onto the mountain. If you kind of count as you go through this chapter, you'll see that really Moses makes about three round trips. I don't know how high this mountain is, because I've never been over in that area, but he's going up and down, up and down, up and down. So, and got to remember, Moses was 80 years old. By this time, he's probably a little bit older than 80, as he spent time in Egypt there to get the people out. But he made three trips. He's reminding the people how by grace he delivered them from the Egyptians, and how he bore them up as a mother eagle would deal with her eaglets. You know, the eagle, you think of that in the eaglets. We're told oftentimes the little chicks, or eagles, I guess, eaglets that you'd call them, that they'd get kind of used to that nest. And it came time for for them to get out of the nest and go on their own. And there are some times that she had to kind of encourage them to get out of the nest. It's time for you to go on. We're told that there are times that when they begin to fly, that the mother would climb and she would be under them as they come out. And if they would happen to fall, she would come under them, and with her wings she would catch them. And of course, sometimes you and I are believers like that too. You know, it kind of goes along what we really, I think, that Peter's trying to get across to us too. To go on in your faith, to grow. Go on and grow in the Lord. And so many Christians today are really a lot like the nation of Israel. They didn't go on. And of course, they were getting used to really God taking care of them. Now, we have seen by the comparing and the warning to go back to Egypt. They've tried before. Well, why did we leave? We had this food. We had all of these things that we had, and they were ready to go back. As one has said, it took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but it took over 40 years to get Egypt out of the people. God has delivered them to his people and the nation and to live and to worship and to serve him. The same is true for you and I today. We're saved, and first steps is salvation. But we need to go forward to mature. That's probably the biggest mistake and biggest thing with the church today. People just don't grow. They don't go forward in the faith. And, you know, that's why, you know, a lot of Christians, you know, when the troubles and the trials and all come, and, of course, I had to admit, I'm so guilty of that at times. You know, you go through one difficult time, and then the next time, you're not ready for it. But sometimes God allows in it and uses it to grow us up. Dr. McGee tells us, the children of Israel traveled from Egypt to Mount Sinai by grace, the grace of God. Now, God is asking them if they want to receive the law and the commandments. And they foolishly agreed to accept it instead of saying that they enjoyed the trip on eagle's wings by grace. And, of course, as we get to verse 8, I think that it brings it out. Sadly, today, in the age of grace that we live in today, we see two things. Under law, you see demands. Under grace, you see God gives. Under law, he says do. And of course, there's commands for us too, but I mean, the main thing is to do. And under grace, it says believe. Under law, it says exact. The fact is that the grace it is to bestow. Under the law, to work. And under grace, it's to rest. Now, you're not talking about we're not supposed to work because we are, but, you know, there's a difference. Under law, threats and curses. Under grace, blessings. Under the law, says do and live. Under grace, live and thou shalt do. Under the law condemns the best man, and under grace it saves the worst man. You know, as they've God's been dealing with them with grace. But notice verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, in these two verses, Moses brings God's message to the people. These verses sound a lot like the message to the church of God selected them to be a peculiar people. Doesn't mean odd, but different. A peculiar people of his own, as well as a kingdom of priests. But we know they failed, and God established the tribe of Levi to be the priest. We today are called to be a peculiar, or a people set apart for God, a people of his own. We're called priests, and of course Peter calls us that in his epistles there. And because we keep the law, for no one can do that. But because of Christ, we have been saved. Now notice verse 7 and 8. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words to the people unto the Lord. Now in verse 7 and 8, Moses brings the message of the law to the people. And the people say, we will obey it and do all that the Lord has given. This begins the fifth dispensation of what we call law, and will extend from this point until Calvary, from Exodus to the cross and Jesus. As we call the law our schoolmaster, mainly it's a message to the Jews, but it's a message to all of us. As we think back to that time, even though the law was given to the Jews, it is just a schoolmaster, Galatians 3, 24 and 25, to bring them to Christ. And of course, very clearly, as we read Romans 3, 20, it shows the law was never given to be a way of salvation. It was given as a way to show us, I can't keep it, and I need a Savior. And that's, of course, what he's trying to show Israel. And of course, you think back to when Jesus was on the earth. One of the biggest things, the people, they were looking for the kingdom to come. They weren't looking for a Savior. They thought they had done it all. And they thought they could pretty well work their way. But notice secondly, there in verses 9 through 15, preparing to hear God. Look at verses 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I call unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with these and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now the Lord to speak before the people. Now of course he's going to be on the mountaintop, but they'll be able to hear. The people hear God speaking to Moses and should encourage the people to know that Moses, he is the leader that's following the Lord. And God has selected him. And as they look to him, they receive the message from God. But we will see the people will make it hard at times on the leader. We've already seen that. Remember there earlier, they were afraid that Moses, he was afraid that they would kill him. They didn't get what they wanted. Now notice verses 10 through 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds upon the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself, that you go not up into the mountain, or touch the borders of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not be a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mountain. Now, he's not talking about on the top, but to the edge of it. And Moses went down from the mountain unto the people, and said, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not with your wives. Now, of course, he's speaking about the relationship between the husband and wife there. Now, notice, first of all, sanctify the people before they meet him. The people were to separate themselves from impure and conscious, consecrate themselves to the Lord. All of this is the emphasis on the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. We must realize in those days that the people, they didn't have a closet full of food. They didn't have a closet full of clothes. And some of them may have only had the clothes that they had on their own back. In that day and in the wilderness, they were not taking a bath every day either. That's something kind of not too desirable too. But you know, some have compared what he's saying to sanctify yourself for the Lord is a lot like we have in the New Testament in 1 John 1:9. It speaks about if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, if you're truly born again, you cannot lose your salvation if you're truly saved. But when we allow sin in our life, we break that close fellowship with the Lord. And it's when we realize the fact and we confess it, Lord, I did that sin. I sinned. I confess it. And I think the thought of turning from it and also asking the Lord to help me not to do it again. But that's the same thing here as he's sanctifying the people as they're going to come and to be in the sense of the presence of God. They or the animals were not allowed to even touch the mountain. God is teaching them the distance between a holy God and sinful man. That's what the whole thing here is all about, to show us, you know, he's holy, but we're not. We need a Savior. And we will be seen in the tabernacle as well as in the temple. Because if you remember in the temple, in the tabernacle, there was the holy place. Now, all the priests could go in the holy place, but there was a holy of holies, which was really considered the presence of where God was. And, of course, only the high priest could go in once a year with an offering for the people. And, of course, under the law, it's always to keep your distance. Under grace, Jesus made it possible for us to come directly to God. You know, it speaks very clearly. Paul does. In Christ, we now have access to the Father. It's not on our way and not on us, but it's on Christ, because when he looks at Christ and he looks at us, he sees his righteousness on us. The abstaining here, where it mentions the abstaining from your wives there, it speaks of the physical relation. Now, he's not saying that because we know the Scripture makes it very clear. That relationship between a husband and wife is only in the marriage vows. And what he's saying at this point, it was really to respect God in that before they came to God. It had nothing to do with not having relations with each other. But notice thirdly, fear in the presence of God. Notice, and bear with me, I know it's kind of hard as we go through all of these verses, but verse 16 to 25, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunder and lightning and thick clouds come upon the mountain. And the voice of the trumpets exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke. In other words, the smoke was coming from the mountain. It was really God being there, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as smoke in the furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed longer and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze on, many of them will perish. And let the priest also, which came near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargeth us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron, with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest they he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. Now, as you read those verses, fear fell upon the people. The storm speaks of the power of God, the cloud, darkness, thunder, and lightning. As you read verses 17 through 23, you see the awesomeness of God, but you see the frailty of man. The law was given to the nation of Israel, but it was in no ways a way of salvation. It never was. which has always been by faith. Go Genesis 15:6, speaking of Abraham, how that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Salvation is acknowledged of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. You know, that's the thing, just like Romans 3:23 and Romans 3:10. God's trying to get across. You're a sinner. There's nothing you can do. And that's what the law is trying to tell you. As you go to the law, and a lot of these people, I'm sure, thought that they were really shining because I've done this, this, and this. But God's trying to get across. You're sinners. You can't keep it. Only in the Lord is there salvation. We know at this point the Lord had not installed the office. Notice he mentions priest. And, of course, there's a lot of people say, oh, there wasn't any priest then. Remember, that's later on that he makes priest when the tribe of Levi becomes priest. But you got to remember, before they had priest represented them, usually the family head, the father, would usually be considered the priest of that family. In chapter 20, we see the giving of the what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. But the rest of the book addresses the laws that God gave the nation that goes beyond the Ten Commandments. Dr. Unger brings this out. As you go past chapter 20, and in chapter 20, verses 1 to 26, you see the righteousness of God. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 24, 11, the judgments government on government and society life. In chapter 24, verses 12 through 31, 18, ordinances about the religious life. Now, I'm going to say this. After chapter 20, I'll give the Ten Commandments. But as you go from these others that he's mentioned, from chapter 21 all the way up to chapter 31, it goes on with each individual things. And of one thing that I went through this before, I found out that really and truly, we can read and maybe later go through those, but I know it's like certain things that just tire everybody out. As you went through each individual thing, I'd probably find myself here by myself. Because as I'm reading through this, and you well, take time this afternoon and go from chapter 21 to chapter 31, and you read through those. But it does explain with the individual things that takes place. But, of course, we think of Ten Commandments, but it just wasn't Ten Commandments. It went through all of their life. And, of course, you look at Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, of course, that all make go up on that, too. But there are many studies that along can be profitable with that. But the law was given to lead them to Christ. Remember, it's the schoolmaster, especially to the Jews, because they were the ones under law. You and I haven't been under the law. Now, I do know that the law is repeated in the New Testament, except that one thing, the Sabbath day. We're not under the Sabbath day, but we have the Lord of the Sabbath, who's our Savior. But sadly, when he came, the vast majority, especially the religious leaders, they rejected him. But you know, as you think of this begins the fifth dispensation. I don't know if that's strange for you. I'm sure that most of you've heard of that. If you've read a Scofield Bible, you have, or if you listen to almost Dr. McGee or any fellow like that that's from that, that goes with that. Dispensations have nothing to do with salvation, but the way that God dealt with mankind in different periods of time. You know, if you don't look at it, dispensations, you'll be going back picking the law and bringing that end under grace. Salvation has always and will always be by faith alone. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. God has been dealing with the people by grace up to this point. He delivered them from Egypt. But in verse 7 and 8, we have them saying themselves that they'll keep all the law of all that God has given them. In Romans 3:20, the law was never given to bring salvation. It never was, because you can't keep it. And, of course, God expects, if you're going to work your way to heaven, you got to be perfect. And there's none of us that are. We all fall short. That's why he sent the Savior, as he's getting them prepared for the Savior. Have you come to that place and realized that you're a sinner and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, won't you receive the work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as payment in full? And believers, we need to ask ourselves, are we living for the Lord as we should? You know, we always like to close with the gospel. I've got to be honest with you. I'm sure glad I live on this side of the cross. These people had a hard time and all that they went through. But what God is trying to get across to them is the same thing he is to do. That we got to realize, you can't work your way to heaven. If he could work your way to heaven, why did he send Christ? And he wouldn't have sent if we could work our way, but we can't. But you know, we always like to share the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not a one of us can say, oh, look at how perfect I am. That's one thing I sure can't do. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I was lost one day until I realized the fact of a little verse like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I realized that I was just an old sinner and realized there's nothing I can do. But I wrote to the Lord, Lord, I know I can't work my way, but I put my whole faith in what Jesus did on that cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Come into my heart, change my life. Give me a new life that I might live for you. And you know, there are people that may hear this on the internet, as we have it on the website, that may hear this and receive Christ as your Savior. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Let's bow our head just for a moment. And just if maybe God's speaking to your heart, if I can pray with you and help you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, spend a few moments with him and just thank him for the salvation that we have if you know Christ as your Savior. And then we'll close in prayer.